But tonight, I wanted to mention a few thoughts on the second coming. And you know, I went through the scriptures a few days ago, a couple days back, and I was just surprised to see how many references there are to the second coming. Just about every book in the New Testament refers to the second coming. The New Testament alone. Now, in the Old Testament, their thinking was different, and they didn't have all the insight and so on. There are references, but I thought that tonight, and just go through some of these, mention some of these to you, and only just to be an encouragement and a comfort to us, that my mom and dad are buried in the ground, their bodies buried in the ground. They loved the Lord, so they're with the Lord. You know, but there were some folks in Paul's day that were concerned about that. They were worried about some that had died and are in the ground. I have no worry about that. I'm not confused over that. It's not a dilemma for me, because the book of Ephesians is very, very clear. My parents in the ground, they're going to rise. When the trumpet sounds, they are going to rise. And then we'll go to be with the Lord, meet him in the air. It's a comfort to us. It's an encouragement to us. It should be an exhortation. It should prod us, because the coming of the Lord is imminent. It's imminent. One day in a church service some time ago, I sat beside an old Baptist preacher, and we were listening to someone preach, and I poked him and I said, "Do you believe in the imminent return of the Lord?" "Oh, yes, of course." You know, he was an old Baptist preacher. He believed in it. It's easy to say, "Yes, I believe in the..." But do we? Do we think about it? When we get up in the morning to a new day, do we even think that today could be the day when the trumpet would sound and the Lord would come back? Because you know, folks, there is not one thing, not one thing. You search your Bible, you verify, there's not one thing that should happen or take place before the Lord Jesus should come back. Nothing has to take place. Nothing. You know, contrary to what some may say, I'm not very smart. There are a lot of smarter people than me. And some of you have the Scofield Bible. C.I. Scofield was intelligent. But he laid out all the ages. And we live in the, he says, in the Laodicean age. Do you know that's not in the Bible? That's in Scofield's notes. But it's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible where there are different ages, church ages. At any time after the Lord went back to heaven, he could have come back. He could have come back. It was up to the Father to set the time. Imminent. Now 2,000 years later. How much closer is it? You know, do we believe in the imminent return? Well, we say it. But now concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is the predominant subject in the New Testament. There are many subjects covered in the New Testament. This is predominant. I'll give you an outline of some of them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. It's true from cover to cover. We just thank you that you've provided for us. We're not ignorant of these things, unless we want to be. Thank you that we can study your word. You, Spirit of God, is faithful to us. Thank you for tonight, that even though there are few here, Spirit of God is here. Doesn't determine whether few or many, doesn't determine the blessing that the Spirit of God can bring to our hearts. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The predominant subject of the New Testament, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, encourages and comforts our heart. It edifies us. Remember, the Lord Jesus came to earth bodily as a babe That's the incarnation. He died on the cross. Most people in this world don't believe this stuff. This is scripture. Shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. He was buried. He rose again. Rose again bodily. Alive. There he is. It wasn't just a dream, or it wasn't just a swoon. And then in Acts, bodily, back to heaven. Interesting. Matthew 24, this is in the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 24, chapter 24 and 25. You know it. This is concerning the Lord Jesus' unpredictable return. Mentions the great tribulation. It mentions the millennial rule. But it is in reference to the return of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verse 26, the Lord's return in glory. Luke chapter 17, 22 to 29, as in the days of Noah, you remember that portion. As in the days of Noah, how the people were living, so it'll be when the Son of Man comes back. There it is again in Luke. John 14, quoted John 14, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God. That is in reference to the Lord Jesus' return. Acts chapter 1, we mentioned that, how the Lord Jesus went back. He's going to come, went to heaven. He's going to come back just as he went. 1 Corinthians 15, you remember that chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, you got to remember that chapter. Chapter 15 concerning the dead and death that God has overcome. And we can be happy and joyful. We don't need to be sad about those that are dying. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Let all die. Concerning the Lord Jesus coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We want to turn to 1 Thessalonians in a bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as a man of some is. And then it goes on to mention concerning the Lord Jesus' return in that same portion of Scripture. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 mention concerning the patience. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter 1, 5, verse 5 and verse 7. Salvation, it mentions to be revealed, ready to be revealed. And then concerning the appearing of the Lord Jesus. I can't read all these verses. I'd love to. But you know of them. And I'm just pointing them out to you so that we know that the predominant subject in the New Testament is the second return. 2 Peter 1:16, we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, behold what manner of love. And then the second verse goes on to speak of the return of the Lord Jesus. Jude 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15, as Enoch, there's the Old Testament, Enoch prophesied the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, 7 and 8, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's important. You know the last promise in the Bible, in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And the last prayer is right there too. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Well, look with me in the book of Thessalonians for a few minutes. There's so much in Thessalonians concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I can't cover very much of it. But in our Sunday school class with the little children, we're in the book of Thessalonians, and it is so interesting to go through Thessalonians and understand Paul's discussion and how he solves the dilemma that the church was in concerning the second coming. What a church the church at Thessalonica was. We can read about it just a little bit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul introduces himself along with Timothy and Silvanus. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That's quite a commendation to a church. Your work of faith. Work and faith together there. Isn't that interesting? Faith without works is dead. Their work of faith. Concerning their Christianity, their walk with the Lord, they labored and worked at it. They were concerned about it. They considered it. And whatever they could do, whatever a Christian can do, what a Christian does shows his faith, shows where he's at. We see the outward. God sees the heart. I know that. But we see the outward appearance, and we do see it. And Paul was commending them on the fact of their work of faith. It's interesting to put those two words together. But we need to understand that. Labor of love. Oh, how this church loved one another. The Bible says in a number of places, Paul mentions a number of places, that they abounded. They abounded in love for each other. And it was heard all over Achaia and Macedonia, the Bible says. People heard about it, how they loved one another. That's important. It's so important in a local church that there's a love for one another. Oh, work of faith in our lives and outside our own lives with others. But, you know, this love, this labor of love, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy. I'm not very loving sometimes. But we want to love one another. That solves all the problems in the local church. When there's a love for one another and a love for others, for the brethren. The Bible says the brethren here. You know what the brethren are? It says, knowing brethren, beloved, your election. Brethren. Brethren are sisters and brothers, not just men and boys. It's important to know. We tried to explain to the little children some of these things because they're not explained sometimes. The brethren, we love the brethren. They're our sisters and our brothers. We're part of a family of God. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons, the brethren of God, the children of God, men and women, boys and girls, sisters and brothers, part of a family. We love one another. It's so important. He commends this church. This is what a church this was. The hope that they had, labor of love, patience of hope. Patience of hope. That's interesting because this is the church of Thessalonica. It was the church that was confused concerning the second coming. But patience of hope. Why would he say patience of hope? You know that they were bothered in those days. Christians were persecuted. They were bothered. Christians were tortured, but Christians were persecuted. Christians were hindered in those days. We don't know about it today. You know something? You know what I believe? I believe that we will know about it. We're going to know about it. We've had it good, but I believe in my day, I will see. Going to be problems, and our young people are going to be facing it, and they better know the Lord real well. They better know the Lord real well. They better trust him. The young people here better love the Lord and know the Lord and trust him and walk with him, because there are going to be problems in the future. There have been in the past. There's no way that we're exempt. Don't think that because we live here in this good country, and it is a good place to live. It's the best place in the whole world to live. But we're not exempt. And you know something? We're going to get squeezed. And I believe that our own local assembly and congregation here is going to feel the squeeze, because we stand on God's word. The world hates it. The doctrine of the second coming, that's a joke to the world. It's a joke. They'll laugh at you. You say that you believe in the second literal bodily coming of the Lord Jesus. One day he's going to come down through space to earth. When he comes, we'll meet him first in the air. You say you believe that? They used to laugh at us and say, you're a fundamentalist. I've had them say that to me years ago when we spoke with folks. They say, oh, he's a fundamentalist. But that doesn't mean a whole bunch now. Now they'll say, you're a fanatic. You're out of your mind. You're not even thinking straight. They call us a cult. They call us a sect. That's what the world calls us. The Roman Catholic Church is leading the whole bunch out there, and that's what they call us. We're a sect. We're off the stream of rationality. We're out of our minds because we believe the scriptures, and we believe it literally. I believe the literal. The Lord Jesus will literally come. In his body, we'd be able to touch him. And then not only will he come, but we'll go and meet him in the air. And that blows some of the liberals and modernists' mind, that we'll literally rise and meet the Lord in the air to be ever be with the Lord. What a church this was, that he could commend them, and they loved one another. Verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. It wasn't only in a man's word. When Paul and Silas, when they went to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, you know, they went in the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened to Paul when he went to Thessalonica? What happened to him? He had just come from Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Yeah, they got thrown in jail, didn't they? The jailer and his family got saved, but they got thrown in jail and they got kicked out of town. Then they go off to Thessalonica. Spent 3 Sabbath days there in Thessalonica, the Bible says. But they had problems because the Jews don't like it. They didn't like it. The liberals don't like it. The modernists and liberals, the unbelievers, don't like it when we give them the word. And the word of God came to those folks, not in word only, not just in man's word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, no one would have gotten saved. The Holy Spirit is the agent that saves and places a person in the family of God. He's the agent that does that. In much assurance, as we know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. It must have been difficult. Patience. Patience of hope. Because they were being persecuted and afflicted, it would take patience. Put ourselves in that place. When the squeeze comes, and I believe it's going to come on our school first, put ourselves in that place that we'd be able to stand and trust the Lord in it. That's what it means, patience of hope, that we'd trust the Lord in it. We'd be able to stand. We'll not cave in, we'll not compromise, but we'll be able to stand. It's not going to be easy. I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son. But I can sure see how things can come and are working up to it. But what a church. Their distinctives, just read some of their distinctives. Their work of faith, their labor of love, it abounded. The Bible uses that word a couple times. That's a favorite word of Paul's, abound. And it greatly abound. And he would emphasize it. Abound isn't like bound when you're bound with chains, but abound means that you're spreading, you're increasing, it's growing. They abounded in love. Their patience of hope. And verse 8 mentions that the whole area, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Their testimony was spread through the whole area. What a church. What a congregation of people that they made their faith known in the whole area, and people heard about it. People will hear, and people have heard in the past, of this little congregation here in Milton. And I've heard it from other places. People will know our testimony. If we love one another, serve one another, love the Lord, stick with the word, stick with our preacher. That's important. People hear how they love the brethren. Chapter 4, 9 and 10 mention that, I think. So let me turn there real fast. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He encouraged them to keep on going, keep on going. Those are good verses, verses that we need to apply to ourselves. What a church. How their faith and love had abounded. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. The love aboundeth toward each other. That's an interesting verse. What was their dilemma? What was their distraction in Thessalonians? They were persecuted by their countrymen. That was distracting. That was difficult. That was an affliction in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 mention that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4, for no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. They were having problems. They were being afflicted by their own countrymen because they loved the Lord. You know who would be, pastors mentioned it a number of times from this pulpit, you know who our adversary would be, our enemies would be? Will be religious people, other people that say they know the Lord. That's amazing. And that's what was happening here, their own countrymen causing them trouble. This was their distraction. Their distinctives, we mentioned, their distractions. They were persecuted by their own countrymen, afflictions, trouble. But this one important thing caused problems in this church. They were confused concerning second coming of the Lord Jesus. This was a concern. This bothered them. What was the dilemma? What was the problem? Anybody know what the problem was? Their dilemma in the church of Thessalonica concerning the second coming. Anybody know? You thought about it? You know, Bill? Problem that they, the difficulty they had in. What is it? Yeah, because they were in suffering persecution and tribulation, and they wondered, is this what Paul meant when he was teaching us? Are we already in the tribulation time? They were confused. Why were they confused? Paul mentions that they were confused maybe because maybe somebody else had written a letter. Maybe someone had written a letter and confused them. No doubt their enemies would confuse them. People today, you pick up, I went through my files today even and looked at some of the files that I put away, and some of the thoughts about the second coming, some of what men have said, some of the preachers that they have said about the second coming, it's confusing. The scriptures are simple. It says a mystery, but you know what a mystery is in the Bible. A mystery is not something they can't know. A mystery is something that wasn't known before but is revealed to us now. We know concerning the second coming. Somebody obviously had stirred them up, and they were concerned because some of their own Christian people had died. They're in the ground. They thought maybe they'd be alive when the Lord Jesus come back. Now what about them? You know, that's why Paul wrote the second book. He wrote the second book of Thessalonians to clear up the dilemma, the distraction that they had. They were concerned. If I didn't have the Bible, if I didn't know what the Bible said, I'd wonder about my own mom and dad. I wouldn't know. Lord hasn't come back. He said he's going to come back, and they didn't come. My dad says the Lord said he's going to come back. Now he's dead. You know? People get confused over that.